Hello, this is Pastor Chip Anderson from Christ Presbyterian Church on the Hill, and we are still offering online fuller sermons than what we'll be doing during the services. We are scheduled to be inside, but we will still do a Facebook Live with a truncated service and as well a little shorter message. So this is the full message for July 26th. It's Romans 3:21 through 26. It is actually the second half of that verse. Today we will focus on verses 25 and 26. We've been working our way through Romans, slowing down some for chapter 3. Which I have entitled, Christ Saves God's Face. I got that from somebody else. It's not my invention, but I thought that was a great line that really spoke to what I think Paul is doing. Christ saves God's face. Christ saves God's honor, standing. But this also has the effect that we, each of us, every and all human beings, have lost face with God, for we are all under sin. And now by faith, Christ is the only face we have with God. Somehow we think, or can think, we are the center of God's attention, the center of salvation. If I was the only sinner, Christ would have died for me, view of the cross. All not really how it is in the New Testament. One of the reasons it is hard to communicate biblical reality to us modern people, a secular people, us Christendom people, is that the biblical mindset and the secular, the non-church, the non-sacred mindset, move in radically different starting points. Man-centered versus God-centered, simply put. So we read in verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 24, last part, Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God put forth as a propitiation in his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there is something interesting about this text. You would have thought that the redemption of Christ would be to demonstrate or to show that salvation is for all who believe. That has been at least the flow of the argument so far. But what is interesting is that the free gift of redemption in Christ, who is the mercy seat, the propitiation, the propitiatory covering, was to show God's righteousness. Brings us back to 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed. I'd like to take a trip all the way back to Exodus, chapter 14, verse 18. The Egyptians will know, God is the one telling Moses, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. The saving of Israel was to make known that Yahweh was and is Lord. It was for his glory. when Israel was in the wilderness and they had sinned, and God had, in human terms, become fit to be tied with Israel. He was willing to let them go, to raise up a nation out of Moses, and to let Moses be the centerpiece. But Moses actually approaches God and says, God, Yahweh, what about your glory? What will they say among the nations? What about your honor, your word? John Piper's basically, he says the basic riddle of the universe, how an infinitely worthy God in complete freedom can display the full range of his perfections. This is what Paul calls the riches of his glory. Even the delivering of Israel out of Egypt was to make known who Yahweh was. Oh yes, the benefit would be Israel would find salvation. Cranfield calls this the innermost working, if you will, the innermost meaning of the cross. Before the cross can be for our sake, it must first be God's, for God's sake. John Piper said that. Before the cross can be for our sake, it must be for God's sake. He goes on to say, all sin is a despising of God before it is a damage to man. So I'd like to return to the first thing. Let's go back to the mercy seat, whom God had put forth as a propitiation in his blood to be received by faith. This is the place where God meets us. That's the meaning of the idea of mercy seat. We gain that from what God says about the mercy seat. Propitiation is a definite reference to the Old Testament physical item called the mercy seat, which we described last week as made like a seat, but it was only approached one time a year with the blood of a sacrifice poured out onto the mercy seat so that the covering of sin would happen for the people of God. And just imagine again that seat never being cleaned all those wandering years. Shouldn't surprise us that Jesus is likened to an inanimate object or an object other than it being a human. In John 2:19-21, Jesus is the new temple. According to 1 Corinthians 10:4, Jesus is the rock that followed Israel in the desert wanderings. Jesus is both high priest and the sacrifice at the same time, the whole book of Hebrews. Jesus is the mercy seat in this present time. And we'll get to this bit, this idea in a bit, because it's important. That phrase, put forth as a propitiation in his blood, is the sacrificial nature of the death on the cross. It's not the blood by magic. It's not the blood by incantation. It's not something mystical about the blood. It is the sacrifice that Jesus is making. It's his bloody, gruesome, propitiatory covering death. Romans 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That repeats much of what Romans 2:2-3 say. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's interesting that the trajectory significance of the cross was to bring Gentiles and be made into one new temple with Jews. Very similar to the logic of Romans. Colossians 1:20, even through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is a very common way to talk about the sacrificial death of Jesus. This brings us to number two, the cross demonstrate God's righteousness. Verse 25b, this was to show, to demonstrate, to illustrate, to make public God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. First thing I want to take a look at, the consequence, the result, the demonstration was to show this was all God's initiative. We'll talk even more about this. This was to show God's initiative. Redemption takes place at the divine will and initiative of God the Father. God's wrath and love meet in atonement, but it is by God's design, God initiates. This is very important because we also have to consider time. This whole paragraph begins, but now, and I explained that last week, that when Paul used noonday day, but now, he is contrasting the old era of sin and wrath under God's wrath, sin, the domain of sin, the era of sin, the era of bondage to the elemental principles of this world, but now has been ushered in the inauguration of the age to come. Paul will also use the phrase in this present time in the next set of words. This present time, but now. I know you have inferred that you know about this already and not yet. We already saved, but not yet. We are already in the kingdom, but not yet. You got to see this as an inauguration of the age of salvation and reconciliation. This is the blending of two ages, why God brings about his promises. The promise, though, has come true. But the promise is veiled fulfillment. That's partly the point in Romans. That's why in his forbearance he passed over sins, because there was always the promise to deal with man's sin, Adam's sin, Israel's sin. And this brings us to God's righteousness, a theme that has been hitting us since verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 17. Trisomin says, God's righteousness and glory seems to be interchanged by Paul, which should be an interesting thought, because these are the two words that are used most often in the dialogue from Romans 1 through 3. Righteousness and glory. They seem to be interchanged. The problem is delay. The problem is expectation. So it hasn't happened yet, Israel might have said. We'll get into forbearance in a moment. The stress in Romans on God's righteousness seems focused on his character as an attribute. How can God be just if he doesn't take care of this? How can God be just if he called Israel out, but we're under sin as well? Jews are under sin as well. How could God be true to himself if he is making Gentiles out to be as if they are Jews? We have this idea, and God's righteousness has requirements in mind that need to be satisfied. God is holy and he's just. God's righteousness is his promise to keep his word and be just about his requirements. Equity without distinction, this text says. Christ fulfilling the promises. The one who keeps God's requirements is righteous, and God's covenant promises extending to all are kept. God's righteousness refers to his covenantal faithfulness. God is being true to his word. God's righteousness demonstrates his saving faithfulness by acting in such a way that is consistent with his character and his covenant promises. Fundamentally, the gospel reveals God's righteousness and that he acts in accordance with his own character. This leads us to that comment that Paul makes about forbearance. This idea that he, in his forbearance, passed over sins. The idea isn't neglect or overlooking or ignoring. There were many times that he actually punished almost immediately sin. We can go back to the Garden of Eden, where God says, if you eat this fruit, you shall surely die. You all know that the Hebrew says, die, die. They didn't die immediately, but they set in motion their death. Postponed is a better idea here. The sins committed before this present time, before the new age has ushered in, it is the new age where there is a remedy for sin in time and space at this present time, but now. Don't let passivity or the appearance of delay or the appearance of passing time fool you into thinking God's wrath on sin will not finally be executed. This word forbearance is only used twice by Paul, both here in Romans. The first time is in Romans 2:4 and now in Romans 3:25. So I think he has this in mind, Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? This explains it best. The appearance of delay is not to reveal God's character, but our character. The forbearance reveals the presumption of favor with God, as if God has allowed you some form of favor to get out of being under sin. God's forbearance and patience is meant to lead people to repentance. There was plenty of time for repentance. Do not think it's any different now. The fact that he has passed over sins previously committed doesn't exempt anyone or us from wrath nor portray as God as unjust. And this leads us to the third point. The cross shows us that God is just in charging all are under sin and is the justifier of the believer. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. First thing here is that phrase shows up again, the present time, this present time. This brings us back to the but now. This present time is the introduction of this error, this inaugural kingdom, this inauguration of the reign of grace, Romans chapter 5. Then we see that he is the just and the justifier. That reference right there, this brings us back to the idea that God is the initiator of redemption. Justification is a matter of God's own doing, for which we, of course, need to respond, but to which we cannot add anything, absolutely nothing. Verse 26b, that second half, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And Paul has already told us what those two things mean, just and the justifier. Because we go back to Romans 3:23 and 3:24. God is just. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is just to bring about punishment and judgment that all men are under sin. God is the justifier. And this brings us to verse 24. For all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus' death is about God's glory, his honor. This is why Jesus' cross, the gospel itself, reveals and proves God's righteousness, his faithful character. All right, lastly, or number four, again, where does this leave us in regard to the house churches and to Rome, and thus to us? I used to think that Paul's intention was to help us to know why and how of our own salvation, a Romans road to salvation, if you will. But now I see that Paul's intention was to get ourselves out of the center of God's plan, and to see salvation in Christ is all about God's honor, about God's glory. This should give us a better perspective. Why this heady, this very deep theology here just for these house churches? What's its purpose and relevance to the situation of the house churches in Rome? This is the gospel Paul desires to preach to the house churches in Rome. 1:14-15. And obviously a reference to the house churches in Romans 16. Paul's gospel, the gospel, is socially unifying. It has a socially unifying nature. It comes to us without any distinction, without class division, without social standing, without cultural separation. This gospel is without distinction, if you will, whether elite Greek, barbarian, Jew, educated or uneducated, social class or cultural designation, all have sinned and all receive redemption by Christ's blood by faith alone. No one has an advantage that relieves them of the consequences of sin. No one has an advantage that merits them justification. No one has an advantage that merits them favor once in the church. This means that the gospel will bring all sorts of people together. There is a social dynamic built into the gospel that we need to take seriously. This means that the gospel can be planted in any space, any social group, any geography, any demographic, equally without distinction or advantage to another social group, geography, or demographic. As Paul will have it in due time in Romans 12-16, we need to outdo each other in honoring others, in welcoming others, in loving others. Outdo. The cross writes everything correctly. Of course, the cross saves us. That is very important. That is at the top of it. We have eternity because of what Christ has done if we receive it by faith. But the cross first sets the order restored. God's glory is restored. God's honor is restored. Not by our initiative or means, but by the perfect Adam, by Israel fulfilled. Christ, God's Son, Jesus, saves God's face. Everything associated with the cross begins to set things right, and that means by proper inference, the cross changes how we view one another. This becomes church. This is what Paul is seeking in Romans among the house churches in Rome. It is what he is seeking among us here in the hill. May God add his blessing to the hearing and the preaching of his word, that we might benefit and be more conformed to the image of Christ. Amen.